Sorry, kids, I know it's a little early. You're going back to school soon. Had to give you a science lesson there. We're speaking this morning about spiritual cancer. We are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, there are times that we don't stay in submission to our head. And we begin to replicate things out of order. And those things begin to grow and they begin to zap strength from the body of Christ. And before long, there can be what we thought were benign tumors that become quite malignant and begin to affect not just us, not just those around us, but begin to zap the body, the whole body, of strength and vitality. We sometimes think of cancer as only really big things, that it's really only a problem when it becomes a big problem. Some of you have cancer right now. Some of you have cancer right now and have absolutely no idea that you have it. One video that I watched said it can sometimes take 10 to 30 years for a tumor to become evident and become malignant. So something that you're doing today that you may not know for 10 to 30 years, or something that's happening in your life. So also with spiritual cancers. They start out sometimes so subtle, and we can excuse and rationalize it away, and yet it develops, it begins to zap us of spiritual strength, and we begin to drag others down with it. We journeyed through cancer twice. Shannon, on the last day she was 39, was told she had cancer. Thankfully, in God's sovereign control and loving care, we had a surgeon in our church that pleaded our case. And within 2 months, we'd gone through 3 surgeries. The first one came back with a margin. And he said he just couldn't sleep. Called us back in. You know, there's a margin here that I'm concerned about. There's still some sign here. And after much prayer, we decided for the more radical choice. Come to find out, there was more cancer that never would have been taken if we hadn't taken the radical choice. And it was in a place that would have quickly spread if it had ever broken through. Sometimes, hearing from your pastors and teachers about the concern of spiritual cancer, and you say, you know what, you're just a little over-concerned. You seem a little too radical about this. Because the great physician has revealed in his word that there are certain spiritual cancers that when we're out of fellowship with him and it's replicating in our life and begins to spread within the body, it has devastating consequences. And we might not see it today. Might not see it next week, but we see it down the road. It has devastating consequences, not just for yourself, but for those around you. I grew up in Western Washington. There was a church with a dynamic preacher and staff. It grew to about 800. Our high school choir went to that church when it was down to 100 or so. How in the world? You had this dynamic guy. There wasn't any really big thing that happened, at least initially. How in the world did it get back down to 100? There was an organist. And she sat at the organ for the whole service with pointed spectacles at the tip of her nose. And she sat looking out over the congregation for the whole service. I don't think she had ever smiled. And come to find out, her poisonous perspective on people, caustic, cancerous, that had just gone throughout the body and created great, great harm. It was quite prophetic, I thought, that in this big old building right above her was this huge water spot of a ceiling that looked like it was someday going to come down. We, each of us, has the potential for great spiritual cancer developing in our lives. And sometimes we think, you know what, I will eat right, I will do right, I will exercise, I will avoid the big things. And yet the small spiritual cancers that begin to eat away. I didn't really think skin cancer was that big a deal till we moved to New Mexico and our senator had to come home from D.C. and died within 6 months of diagnosis. Sometimes small things that we justify and rationalize, that's just who I am, you're just going to have to get used to it. Those spiritual cancers metastasize and do great damage. We are in this series in 2 Corinthians. This is my last message in 2 Corinthians. So I will give this to you one more time. Hopefully you maybe got the bookmark to have this and have the key verses. But Grace Strong is what we've called this series. Grace Strong is for those who want to build a healthy spiritual life story. We believe that every follower of Jesus Christ should feel empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to allow grace to so permeate them that they are transformed daily in their thoughts, actions, reactions, and service. Grace strong living is essential to the prevention of disabling discouragement, unsound instruction, and malignant divisions. Allow grace to so permeate and change our DNA to spiritually reproduce spiritual cells within our lives and within our church body. We're going to allow grace to transform us. We're going to continue to replicate the seeds of the flesh that devastate. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, oh Lord, we need you. Great physician, we need you. And as we step into your examining room right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you take your precious word, wash over us, that Lord, each of us, whatever condition we're in, we would be sensitive to your diagnosis of where we are and what you want to accomplish to bring your healing hand in our lives, no matter how small we think it might be, that, Lord, we would submit to your Spirit and submit to your Word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'd turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is ending a section that started in chapter 10. Of Paul needing to, in some regards, defend himself, his ministry, the ministry and the message of grace through Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. And as he is preaching this, we come down here to the end in verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, your edification, beloved, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Paul writing, you think I'm just trying to defend myself? No, I'm not about defending myself. It's the message of Christ and the cross. I'm here. I've been speaking to you. I want what is best for you. I want to build you up. I want what is best. So many times, kids have a hard time understanding that about parents, right? Sure. I know chocolate's best for me. Chocolate right now is best for me. What do you mean I have to wait until after I eat broccoli? What? Paul knows what is best. by the power of the Holy Spirit, as an apostle, commissioned one, he is trying to establish a self-replicating body that can spiritually reproduce for your edification and not go off into the ditch of the Greeks and the wisdom of that age, and not go off into the ditch of the Judaizers that add to Christ by self-effort and outward appearances and some fulfillment of the law. In the sight of God, as God is my witness, we've been speaking in Christ for your upbuilding, beloved. Some of you have people in your life that give you headaches. Do you call them beloved? Do you call them friend? So often when we approach difficult matters and difficult issues, if we have so painted in our brains, this person is a difficult person, we approach that person less than a brother, less than a sister. Paul had so disciplined his mind, he was approaching them as beloved. He loved them. He loved them, and he had their best in mind. As we approach one another, people that we don't get along with, do we approach them as beloved, as those loved by Christ, precious to him? For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that you may not find me as you wish. He has been talking about this for the whole letter. If you want to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He had told them before that he was going to be coming and to help correct. At the end of 1 Corinthians, that was his ambition and desire. He was going to come and correct. There had evidently been another visit in between, but now he had not come. And they were beginning to falsely accuse him. They were accusing him of being a wimp, that he wasn't really going to follow through. And then verse 23 of chapter 1, "But I call God to witness against me." Again, as God is my witness, "it was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I've pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I come, I might not suffer pain from those who have ought to have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." He wanted to come and he wanted to be a part of the correction of taking out this cancer and bringing healing by the great physician's hands to their lives. But he was concerned that if he came at the moment, he might operate out in the flesh and that it might be too painful for them. Doctors, wise doctors, they treat patients on an individual basis to know how much can this patient take, how much can this patient in this setting, in this situation, how much can they handle, considering all the factors, how much can they handle? Paul, employed by the great physician in analyzing the patient at the Corinthians church, said, "You know what? It wasn't the right time for me to come and address these cancers in your midst. So I wrote to you hoping that by the power of the Holy Spirit there could come healing in some other way." And now as he is finally ready to come, he's still letting them know, "I am concerned. I fear. I fear that when I come, things aren't going to have changed. And you might not find me as you wish. That rather in a loving, edifying, pleasant manner, I'm going to have to come and exhort and confront, that perhaps there may still be quarreling." Remember in 1 Corinthians, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas." Again, there were 50 different schools of philosophy in Corinth, of Greek philosophy, and it was a matter of getting adherents and students and arguing and debating. In Athens, as Paul was there, they just loved to spend their time debating. It was part of the Greek culture. Some of you have been raised that way, that every dinner table is a chance to argue your point. And then you bring that into the church. Not all of us were raised that way. Not all of us enjoy arguing every time we get together, quarreling over things that really don't matter. Debate, arguments, and the strife that it creates. When you read this list, quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder, this was centuries before church league softball. Our team, by the way, finished second in the playoffs, but the umpire, as I was speaking to him from first base, he was just going over and over of commending our church and commending Corey and his leadership of how we represent Christ on the field. That not every church had been doing that. In fact, the night before, a very large church that, I mean, they're hip, they're happening. People go there because they got it together. And there was a man that was ready to physically take on the ump and take him down. Church league softball is not really all that important. But it's a lot of fun, and it's a chance to manifest the Holy Spirit controlling your actions and your reactions. In that large church this morning, I would hope somebody would go to that cancer and say, this quarreling, arguing, and strife is not of God. Jealousy. Jealousy, specifically in the Corinthian church, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, an envying over spiritual gifts and abilities. I want what he has. I feel inferior. I want this. And that was the focus of their relationships. Jealousy also over means, that they had rich people that would have lavish love feasts and the poor that had to work, that would come late. That sort of envying is a cancer. It needs to be dealt with in your life and in the body. The next word, anger, specifically a hot outburst from an inward indignation. Again, some of you were raised in homes that's just how you express yourself. I mean, you can't have a normal conversation without raising your voice to get your point across. I mean, that's just part of being, what, Italian? Some of you blame that as well on the Irish. That's not true. Us as Irish are really calm, even. But this word anger, that so often, when anger is finally expressed, it's finally manifests itself outwardly, it's been years of the tumor growing as an inward indignation of, I know what is right and this person is wrong. And over and over and over and over, and finally at the last straw, boom! And some of you say, you know what, my anger is only for a few seconds. Oh. Some tumors manifest in themselves and bring death very, very quickly. And an apology doesn't make it all go away. We need to deal with anger. If you have righteous anger, if there's something that you're truly right to be indignant over, Ephesians 4 tells us we need to take care of it before the sun goes down through proper channels and means. They weren't. He was concerned. And then it would develop into hostility, factions that would gather a following. Again, much like the schools of philosophy there in Corinth, that I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of this view, I am of this perspective. Aren't you too? See how bad that person is? And in that anger, driving towards hostility, gathering a faction together. Oh. What devastation that has on the body of Christ as that cancer grows and that tumor grows and begins to just zap resources. That my personality and my preferences are so much more important than the body of Christ, and I need a following that praises me and supports me and runs other people into the ground. And that would be slander. slander, backbiting, impugning one's reputation. And we can pat ourselves on the back and say, we're not as bad as. But backbiting, impugning one's reputation, is a cancer. It needs to be dealt with. And when it develops into whisperings, gossip, malicious gossip, at Terry's memorial service, Tom revealed something that Terry had revealed to me and other elders as well. That about every 6 months or so, he was writing his resignation. And the elders would talk him out of it, take a break, come back. Brothers and sisters, if you got a problem, go to the person you have a problem with while it is still today. And if that can't be solved, bring an elder, bring two elders, deal with it while it is today. Because when it festers and grows, it ends up involving and devastating so many more lives and part of the body than if you'd have just simply been honest and taken it to that person lovingly, graciously, while it was still today. But instead, we come to the next one, conceit, swellings. We're about seeking our own glory. There's a pompousness that indwells many of us. That, you know what, if I go to the other person promptly and they actually see what is wrong and they ask for forgiveness, I'm going to have to humble myself and forgive. I'm not ready for that. I'm too good for that. I would rather make sure that they know how good I am and recognize who I am and who they are. It's a cancer. And it leads to disorder, which here is used of actual war in the Greek, anarchy in the church. Like I read last week, who died and made you boss? And the anarchy that is potential in this church and in churches across this nation, throwing off spiritual leadership, throwing off the revealed word as having any power and authority in our life, and the disorder that becomes so rampant. What was Paul's solution to this? Along about 2 this morning, until I finally just said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and get up and get this done. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So this is what was coming to me at 2 in the morning. If you go to the next slide. I'll send this slide out maybe by email, and you can work at pairing it even more. You could draw lines between these words. I'm concerned, I fear that when I come, I'm going to find quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. In my letter before, in that lovely chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, I told you what love can do. Love is patient and kind, not quarreling, not hostile. Love does not envy rather than jealousy. It does not boast compared to conceit. It's not arrogant or rude like anger and hostility. It does not insist on its own way like conceit and disorder and the anarchy that comes. It is not irritable or resentful like anger and hostility. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing like slander and gossip does. But it rejoices with the truth. See, some of us, most all of us have potential. We all have potential for these cancers. Some of us live with these conditions. And much like a tumor that begins to manifest itself, we excuse it away that it'll somehow go away. It's really not all that bad. I mean, because we're going to get to the really bad cancers here in a second. And, oh, see, it's not really all that bad. Child of God, don't live a spiritually depleted life by allowing these cancers to draw away spiritual resources and divide the body and divide you from the body. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over those who had sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Again, he's afraid. He's afraid not to come with them with boldness of what they might do, but he's afraid that when he comes, again, that my God may humble me before you. He's bringing Macedonians with him, that he has talked to the Macedonians about the spiritual transformation that God performed at Corinth. You wouldn't believe the marvelous story of what God has happened, what has happened in Corinth. Come with me. Come with me. And now he's right, as he's here back from Titus, he's like, they've already been invited. It's kind of like when your kids come in front of somebody and you're like, oh Lord, please help them not to say that word. But please help them not to act out in that usual behavior. When I was 10, we moved back to Washington State, and we had moved away when I was 5, and evidently there was a very aristocratic lady in our realm of influence, and she was evidently fairly well-to-do, and she came to visit us in our new home, and she was bold, she was out there, and she greeted me and pinched my cheek. I had no idea who she was, but she pinched me right where there was a huge canker sore inside. And I reached up and pinched her back. I really don't remember her ever visiting our house again. But my parents were humbled. Paul's saying, I'm bringing these people with me, and I'm concerned that you guys, you made some significant changes. The Holy Spirit made some significant changes, but I'm concerned that I'm going to have to cry over you once again. That many of you that had sinned earlier and have not repented, you've gone back to that way of life. And oh, the great pain by parents, by Sunday school teachers, by youth leaders, by pastors and elders, when we see somebody delivered and making some great steps, and they go back to the trough, and they go back to the mud, and oh, Lord, please, deliver them, please. That repentance was superficial and not total. Impurity, moral uncleanness, lustful living in thought and word and deed. Rampant cancer in our society and in our churches. Sexual immorality, the word porneia, often translated fornication, it was used for all kinds of illicit sexual activity, anything outside of one man with one woman. Sexual immorality, porneia, which of course we get our word pornography from, but it is used of all kinds of illicit sexual activity, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, sexual immorality. That had been a part of their life before Christ. The Spirit had made some transformation in their life, but they did not, independent upon grace, stay there, and they went back and began to practice that. They hadn't truly repented of that. Sensuality, an open, shameless display. How do we know that we're approaching the end times, as it says, as in the days of Noah? We're here. We think our culture's bad. It's not even as bad as what the Corinthians lived in. An outrageousness, absent of restraint, sexual deviance. And even that happened in their worship, in their pagan worship temples. That had been a part of their worship experiences. The Holy Spirit had reached into them, delivered them, but for some of them, they were just going through the motions. It was a habitual part of life, and it was a cancer that was growing in power in their life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? It's not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those who are outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And he exhorts them then to church discipline. Our calling, our ambition is not to purify the culture and have sinners act like saints. Sinners can only act like saints when they've been truly transformed by believing in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit comes and washes them and regenerates them. Paul said, I wasn't trying to get you to come out of Corinth when I said, do not associate with the sexually immoral. Talking about brothers, this is serious. It's a cancer in the body that needs to be dealt with. In chapter 6, in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If this is habitually a practice of your life, you will not see heaven. You can be saved, but you will depart from that way of life. Because in verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you believe that is possible, that the grace of God can wash a sexually immoral person? Do you believe that the grace of God is powerful enough to take a person that is hell-bent in living far from God and sanctifying them and declaring them a saint? Do you believe that the grace of God is powerful enough to declare righteous the most unrighteous? Abby, as Planned Parenthood director, oversaw 20,000 abortions. She said, we had an abortion quota. We were there to sell abortions, plain and simple. Abby's written a book about her experience. She also started an organization called And Then There Were None to help abortion workers leave the industry. 160 former employees have turned to her organization, including 6 abortion doctors. Abby also experienced a spiritual transformation following her decision to leave Planned Parenthood. The most important thing to know is that I believe in forgiveness, mercy, and redemption. No one is beyond the amazing power of Christ and his love. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He continues on to call them then to flee sexual immorality. That by the Spirit, that transformation, it needs to be a past of your life. It cannot be a continuation in your life. There may be times, but if it's a habitual practice of your life, as Tom will share next week, you need to examine yourself. Because if you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, there's a working by the Holy Spirit that is going to convict you and work to take that cancer out of your life and bring healing and restoration. If he can take an abortion doctor, abortion leader who did 20,000 abortions, and he can save her and transform her, I'm going to have to email you a story of a leading lesbian and her transformation in finding Christ, and Christ finding her, and his relentless grace that pursued her, and in the middle of the night just kept her awake until she yielded and bended the knee, and the marvelous transformation when that cancer was eradicated from her life, and she is delivered and free from sexual immorality to pursue, as chapter 6 ends, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Earl is going to come in a moment and lead us in remembrance. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, no amount of self-effort will ever get you cleaned up and washed and sanctified and declared righteous. Unfortunately, some churches have pretended that somehow we can do it through self-effort. And in that self-effort, we look down our noses at all those that have failed to attain our righteous standard. Oh, what a shame. A conceited, self-righteous justification that is a cancer that is keeping hundreds, thousands apart from Christ, because they say, if that's Christ, I don't want anything to do with it. But rather, living as having been transformed by the grace of God, that apart from the grace of God, so go I. So go I. In a men's breakfast, talking about David and his fall, in a large church, there's over 200 men at this men's breakfast. And we're talking about David. How did he fall? I mean, how did he fall? He had all this knowledge and relationship with God. How did he fall? He was alone. He thought he had it all together. And men began to sound self-righteous as we judged David. Somebody said, in front of 200, "Come on. We just haven't had the opportunity." Because apart from the grace of God, left to our own selves, left to our flesh, put in those situations, we would all fall. And when you begin to think that you can stand on your own, cry out to God. You desperately need grace. And when you look down your self-righteous nose at those that are in moral failure, you, apart from the grace of God, would be there or even worse. That the transformation, the grace of God wants to bring in your life, that in trusting in Jesus Christ, the holy and righteous God, through his Son Jesus, made payment for your sin on the cross. And in simple trusting faith that his grace did it all. It did it all to pay the debt, and it did it all to sanctify, to wash you, to sanctify you, set you apart as a saint, and to justify you, declare you righteous. You have no righteous standing before God on your own. It's only in Jesus Christ and his precious, precious grace. And until that becomes a part of our replicating DNA, we begin to have these abnormal cells that begin to draw away the power and vitality that God wants to have in our lives and in this body. Our dearly Father, we thank you for your great grace, your marvelous grace, a well that we'll never probe the depths of. We will never exhaust your marvelous grace. Lord, would you please, by the power of your Spirit, work within us that, Lord, we would not go from here without having done business with you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.